I cut the sermon this morning. God led me to do that. I'm going to bring it back to you in a message when I come back from the mission trip. Just so you know, some of those last passages you won't find. But if you have your Bible, say, I got it. Hold it up. Say, I got it. That's it. Why anybody would ever come to worship the Lord and not bring their Bible is odd to me, okay? We have been in a study of strong foundations, and so far I think that you will agree that we have learned a lot, amen? I know I have, just in preparing them, I've learned a lot. We are currently learning about eschatology, or the study of the end times. You know, a couple of weeks ago we learned that there are some things that the Bible tells us that that will take place during the end times. There's some things that it tells us with certainty, some things it doesn't. But first, we know that will come the rapture of the church. That's where Jesus will call his bride, his church. We are his bride. We are his wife. He will call his church up from this earth to meet him in the heavens. And secondly, after the rapture of the church comes the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. And that's what we were talking about last week, and we're going to continue to talk about this week. At the judgment seat, or the bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, Christians, not non-believers, but Christians who are saved, Christians will stand before Christ and give an account for their works. Remember this. Remember, the judgment seat has nothing to do with salvation. The bema seat has nothing to do with salvation. Your salvation is determined here and now. You don't wait to see if you get in. You either get in now or you don't, okay? It's none of this afterlife that you can plead your case and get in. So the judgment seat has nothing to do with salvation. At this point, salvation has already been determined. So the judgment seat is for Christians. It is for Christians to give an account to Jesus for every deed done and every word uttered, oh me, right? That's why every time I read that, I think my mouth's going to get me in trouble again. But remember, you remember those things that we're going to be judged on. So last week in point one, and if you didn't, you weren't here last week, go to the sound room or go online and listen to last week's message. But the point one in God's word last week showed us this: your appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. There's coming a time of examination, and there will be an individual participation by every believer. This isn't going to be a group thing. This is going to be an individual thing by every believer. And during that time of examination, you will be judged, one, fairly. Two, you'll be judged individually. And thirdly, you will be judged thoroughly. There's nothing that he's going to pass over. There's nothing that's going to be missed. At this judgment, all wrongs will be made right. You will be rewarded eternally for your works that you do here, and the works that you do here and now for God and for others and for the church. You will be rewarded eternally by the words that you say, the things that you speak. Remember that God is keeping an account. It's what this word tells us, that he is keeping an account of every deed, and God is keeping an account of every word. In fact, he uses the word idle. He keeps an account of every idle word, everything that we utter, everything that comes out of us. Which means that God is also keeping account of every idle deed and every idle word, and he will reward or not reward accordingly, because he is a fair and righteous judge. Okay, so that has been established. Scripture shows us that each one of us, every Christian, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So in knowing that, what can we do? We know this is going to happen as a believer. I know that they talk about what's going to happen when people are left, but I want to talk to you what happens to us. In knowing that, what can we do that we're going to stand and appear before Christ? We know that we will stand before the judgment seat. There's no way around that. Scripture says it, so it absolutely will happen, just like everything else in Scripture that is promised happens. It will happen. So what can we do? How can we prepare ourselves for this? Well, I'm so glad that you asked me, because that's where we'll begin this week. And point number two is this: the preparation of the final exam. The preparation for the final exam. What is it that we can do right now in preparation for standing before the Bema seat, where Jesus himself will reward us? And I think that I can show you this maybe by relating it to when you were in school or when you were in college. Do you all remember back when you were in school and the teacher would be presenting a lesson to you and he or she would say, now write this down because it's going to be on the exam. Or they would say something like this, make note of this because you're going to need to know this. And sure enough, when the exam was given, there it was, what you had written down and what you had reviewed in your notes, in your books, was there on the exam. And that was your reward. You wrote and studied what he told you, and you passed the exam. You passed that exam. That was your reward. And so it is in God's final examination of his people. It'll be the same for us. Know this and know this. God is saying this to us as Christians. He's saying, know this and do this according to what I have written to you and what I will teach you. And if you do these things, I will reward you. But think about this. How about an athlete? Think of an athlete for a minute. You know, my grandson Liam is in karate, and he's actually pretty good at it. And you, most of you know my grandson Liam. He's this little short dude. And I went to one of his karate tournaments, and all these guys are here, and Liam's here. And it was actually pretty funny to watch him. He's all bearing a karate. He's down in his stance, and this guy would come, and he would be kicking this and that. Liam would walk back. As soon as he put his foot down, he'd go, boom, right on top of the head. That guy go like this. Point. But he just beat these guys to death by hitting them in the head. Okay? Or his teacher, what to do and how to do it. Then what he did with that, once he was taught that, he went and he practiced it at his own home. He went back home and put into practice and practiced what the teacher had told him. And then on the day of the tournament, he took home a first place trophy. That was pretty incredible. His that was his reward for doing and following what he was taught to do. And same goes for each of us Christians. We need to prepare, we need to know and practice the things in which God tells us to in beforehand, before we come to the tournament, before we come before his judgment seat. He tells us, you need to know these things and you need to put them into practice. Because if you do these things, he says, listen, you will be rewarded, and it's not just a temporary reward. It's not just this trophy thing, but it's going to be a reward that's going to last through all of eternity. So here's what I want you to do for now. I want you to hang on the concept of rewards. We all like those, don't we? I want you to hang on to that concept of rewards. And let me give you four things very quickly that you ought to know in preparing for the final examination of every believer before the judgment seat of Christ. You ready? Here's the first one. Be sure that you respond to injustice the right way. Be sure you respond to injustice the right way. I'm just going to, as your pastor, I'm going to confess something to you. I'm stepping on my own toes with this one. As you well know, some of you well know, we had a fellow brother in Christ that said something towards this church, and I went furious. In fact, I went to his house to confront him on it, and thank God he wasn't home, because I'd have been in sin. But how do we respond to injustice? Matthew chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles with you, Matthew chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says right there, because I want you to be sure that you're responding in the right way when a brother or sister slanders you or slanders me, slanders your family, slanders your friends, or slanders your church. Or how about when somebody says something that embarrasses me, when someone hurts me, how do I respond to that? When I feel that somebody has talked about me unfairly, and it's a persecution, I feel like it's a persecution on my life, and there's been this injustice that has come against me. It wasn't right. When somebody mistreats me, when somebody writes something about me, when somebody broadcasts something about me that's just not true, and it's unfair, and it hurts me, what do I do? How do I respond to that? It's very important that we know this, because God tells us it's very important. And listen, it will impact your eternal reward. Look at it there, what it says there. Verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile. Now that revile there, that means this, insult. When they insult you, when they mock you, when they accuse you, Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, you all caught what that really said right there, right? You all understood what that verse says. Let me paraphrase what that verse says for you right there. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. Therefore, you retaliate, return the insult, mock them back, be exceedingly vulgar, give them the number one sign, for your actions are justified because they treated you unjustly. Is that what that says? That's not what it says, but that's what we do, don't we? I'm guilty. That's my first response. I'm going to go knock on this guy's door. I'm going to get him out here, and I'm going to yank his chain. That's your pastor, just so you know. No, that's not what it says. Look at verse 12. Listen, look what it says. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Thank you for that, brother. I appreciate that insult. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Look what else it says. For great is your, what? Reward in heaven. Now, just think about that. I want you to think about who you're a Christian. I'm talking to you Christians. Think about who you stand with. Jesus said, listen, he said, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Don't be find it strange that they're doing this to you because they did it to the prophets who came before you. You think about who you stand in line with when somebody insults you. When somebody writes something on Facebook about you, when the government is out to silence you and to make accusations against you that you're a bigot if you don't think this way. When somebody hurts you and lies about you and slanders you and spins whatever you said to say something completely different from what you meant. Anybody been there? Let me ask, do you think this ever happened to the disciples? Do you think this ever happened to Billy Graham, Adrian Rogers, Luther, Spurgeon, Moody, some of the other great servants of the faith? Let me tell you something. There is coming a day when Jesus will make all that right. He's the final judge, not me. He's going to make all the wrongs right. He says you will have a reward if you respond rightly to this kind of persecution. He says, you're going to get a reward if you respond correctly. Now, let me tell you, there's a second thing in responding to the judgment seat of Christ. And the second thing is this. Look at this. Generosity. Did you know your generosity can get you a reward in heaven eternally? The Bible says this. The Bible says, freely have you received, freely you should give. And this, in essence, is Michael Yost's message from a couple of weeks ago. And I know some of you may not have been here, but he was here a couple of weeks ago. Very powerful message. This is basically what he was saying. Let me tell you what I got out of it, all right? We hoard so much for ourselves and desire so much for ourselves that we often neglect who God puts before us to help. We're so self-centered that we can't possibly be other-centered. And what does the word tell us? That we are to esteem others higher than right. So we often neglect who God puts before us to help. And greater than that, we neglect our giving to God as a priority so that we can bless ourselves first. He used that term. I'll never forget that term. Sometimes we neglect in giving to things to God in our generosity because we're too busy blessing ourselves. Listen, you can read about it over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 and verse 20. Listen, we are so focused on earthly treasure, we are so focused on laying up for ourselves treasure here, what I can get for myself here, that we fail to lay up the treasure for ourselves in heaven. We are so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. In verse 20, it talks about laying up treasures in heaven. So there will be treasures in heaven. What is that? I'll get to it in a couple minutes. Just give me some time. But let me tell you, when your life is marked, I want you to get this. When your life is marked by generosity, it is marked by the character of Christ. When your life is marked by generosity, it is marked by the character of Christ. For what did Jesus give to us and for us? Everything. Do you realize where he lived? In heaven, on streets of gold, in the palaces, and the tree of life, the just imagine what he where he was and where he lived. First of all, he gave all that up. And he came here. What was the second thing that he gave up? What was the second thing that he gave? He gave his life to die for in your place for your sins. Listen to me, folks. That's generosity giving right there. That's true generosity giving. He gave his all. Listen, when you value God and his treasure above your own, listen, it's only then that you have received and experienced the grace of God. Let me say that again. When you value God and his treasure above your own, it's only then that you have received and experienced the grace of God and joy of God in your life. True joy doesn't come in blessing myself. Show me the scriptural context for that. Well, the more you bless, the more thy bless thyself, the more blessed thy will be. We can go and find scripture verse for that, can't we? Because when you value, listen, when you value the virtue of God first before your own treasure, it is then that you have come to know God. Oh, listen, let me be very careful. I keep telling you this. There's a difference in knowing about God and then there is knowing God. When you value the virtue of God first before your own treasure, it is then that you have come to know God. And trust me when I tell you, that's greater than anything that you can physically own here. Anybody with me? When you have God's favor in your life, it's greater than any possession that you ever own on this earth, including your bank account. When you have received and experienced the grace of God, you have experienced the generosity of God. So when you experience the grace of God being given to you, it should bring you to a place where you come and say, freely I give, freely I receive, freely I give. What did it cost you? What did it cost you to receive your salvation? It didn't cost you much, but it cost Jesus Christ everything, right? So freely I receive, therefore freely I should be able to give without hesitation or a feeling of personal loss. Because I'm going to tell you what Yochi's sermon did to me. Well, actually, he did it through my wife. You got to watch them women. They'll get you. Well, which one of those big screen TVs are we giving up? I have four. Well, I can't give the one up down in the man cave because sometimes people stay all night and they have that TV down there they need to watch. I can't give up the one in my bedroom because that's how I like to fall asleep, is watching the TV. And of course, you got to have one in the living room. That's where everyone lives. And Beth still lives at home. Got to have one in her bedroom. What am I talking about? Me and my personal loss. And I don't want to give it up. Why? Because I'm Larry Stingy. But listen, that's not what I need to be. Freely I receive and I can freely give. And when I come to that point of truly having that experience with God, then without hesitation or feelings of personal loss, I can come and operate out of a heart of generosity, out of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you see that? That's what he was trying to tell us. That's nothing. Nothing. That's nothing because I've already experienced the generosity of Jesus Christ. So I'm able to be generous. Why? Because God in Jesus Christ gave everything for me. So be generous in everything because what you give God has first already been given to you anyways by God. Amen? So what's going to happen in that day when I am tested on these things. Well, prayerfully, hopefully, I respond in the right way when they slam me and hurt me and embarrass me and say all kinds of things about me. Prayerfully, I respond in the right way and I do not lash out and I do not set them straight by grabbing them around the throat. I don't write about them and I don't talk about them. And prayerfully, I respond with a generous life and I honor God with all that I have, knowing that He gave His all for me first. Now, here's the third thing I need to know and practice leading up to the judgment seat of Christ. Number three is hospitality. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, listen to what Jesus said there. This is a great passage. Luke 14, Jesus said this. Jesus is at a dinner. He is at a guest house, at a guest dinner, and he says this to the one who invited him to the dinner. Verse 12, chapter 14, verse 12. Look what he says to them, to the guest there. Chapter Luke 14, verse 12. He says, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid." In other words, this is what he's saying. Don't just ask people out to dinner who are going to reciprocate. Don't just do something that, so that you can get something back. Don't just take somebody out down there to Vito's and thinking that they're going to invite you back to DJ's later. Well, honey, they took us to dinner last week, so we need to take them to dinner this week, but we need to take them to a little nicer place than they took us because I got to outdo them just a little more than what they did for me. And so we're looking to take somebody who can reciprocate. We give that we may receive. Listen to me, that's not the right motive. Listen to what Jesus said. "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and look, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Who is the resurrection of the just? Every born-again believer. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, go take somebody to lunch who can't repay you back. Listen, he's telling you here, go spend an hour sitting there, let them eat, and just let them talk to them, talk about how important they are and how interested you are in their life and what's going on in their life. Let them know that they are worth something. Invest some time into them. Or listen, if you are busy, you say, that's the number one excuse today, I'm too busy, I'm just so busy. Listen, if you are busy, then buy them a gift card and put it in a card of encouragement. Out of yourself. Or listen, buy the person behind you in the drive-thru or the grocery line at Kroger's their meal. Tell the clerk, if you can't talk to that person, but you can pay for it and buy it for them, and tell the clerk, tell them that God loves them, that God's concerned about them. Listen, pour a little bit into their life, into somebody who can't give anything back to you. That's just kind of out of our thinking. Give out of yourself to somebody who cannot give back to you, who can't even take you to McDonald's for one of those 99-cent hamburgers. I didn't use Wendy's because I don't know if Wendy's has a 99-cent hamburger, do they? No, see there? That's that highfalutin joint over there. Listen, don't even try to find a measly penance to get back. You know, when you do something like that, Jesus said this. Jesus said in that day, when you do something like that, you're going to be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You will be eternally rewarded for this action. How about the guy who's losing his house? We're talking about hamburgers. Let's step it up. How about the guy that's losing his house? Which one of us who has all this property set over here that we don't use and we pay taxes on quite regularly, that we're going to let my brother over here lose his house while I sit on all my property? Should I not, as a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, sell that piece of property and give the money to the apostles' feet so that this person can have a home to live in and not expect anything in return? Let me tell you something. when you get into that kind of hospitality, you're on it with God. And not only that, you will be eternally rewarded for those kind of actions. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, he says, and keep in mind, who Jesus is addressing here. Look what he said. He said, whoever gives to one of these little ones, probably one of the verses that's grossly misinterpreted. It says, whoever gives to one of these little ones. Now, let me stop there. The term there, little ones, is not referring to children. It is referring to status. It means least ones. Those who gives to one of these least ones or one of these least important ones. So this is how the verse should read in the original language. It should read something like this. Whoever gives one of these least important of my followers, because he is my follower, only a cup of cold water. This is referring to hospitality. If whoever gives one of these only a cup of cold water, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Understand, hospitality, when practiced, will reap a reward. So what are you going to do when it comes to hospitality? What are you going to do with that? And lastly, you prepare your final exam. You prepare for your final examination by this way, by the way you work. Colossians chapter 3. Most of us are employed. Some of us are self-employed. But you still deal with people. You still deal with the public. You've got a boss who may not be easy to work for, who's not fair, who does not treat you equitably, meaning you're not paid what you deserve. You feel that. And you think that you need something more, that there should be something else, that you should be treated in a better way. Paul writes, and he says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. He says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Listen, you don't really work for ArcelorMittal. You don't really work for the state of West Virginia or the school board or the chemical company or Ollie's or Walmart or Wendy's or McDonald's or Office Max. You're really not working for them. You don't work for the gas company or the power company. You don't work for the hospital. You're not really working for whoever or whatever, not as a Christian. That's not who you work for. As a Christian, you are really working as unto the Lord and not to men. Why? Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the, what is it? Of what? Your inheritance. So you're there, you're not being treated fairly, you've not been promoted the way that you think that you should have been. Folks there at work aren't kind to you, you're not being compensated like you feel like you should be compensated. When you go into work, you just realize that there is one who is higher than the guy in your office. Do you get what I'm saying? When you walk into work, you don't walk into work. When you walk, she works for the governor. When you walk into work, you don't walk into work to serve the governor. You walk into work to serve Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Did you know the scripture tells you that about your work? When you go into work, you just realize this, that there's one who is higher than the guy in your office. There's one who is higher than the one who signs your paycheck, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he watches me continually to care for my life, and one day he will straighten all this out, and I will be compensated fairly, and I will be rewarded justly, and I will also be rewarded eternally. Your boss doesn't give you what you're worth. You understand this. You work as unto the Lord in that job, and God will give you what you're worth. And it ain't going to be spent by the week. It's going to be spent through eternity. It'll never run out. So don't work as unto an earthly boss. Do your work. Perform your work as if you were working for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So what does that mean? That means when Jill's preparing a hamburger, she prepares that hamburger for every customer just like she's preparing that hamburger for Jesus Christ. When Zeke teaches those students, what does Zeke do? Zeke teaches every one of those students as if it was Jesus Christ sitting there in his classroom. That's right. How do you conduct that band? You conduct it as if Jesus Christ is sitting there with an instrument in his hand. You get my point. Now, I've given you four things right there. These all impact your eternal reward as a Christian when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Practical ways that you can prepare to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. And I pray we all here are prepared for this. I pray that we all here are not ashamed on this day of examination. I pray that we don't fail the test. This is not about salvation. This is about rewards. This is about what I've done in Christ. I had a brother come to me last week and say, well, what do we do with these rewards? What do we do with them? Anybody have any idea what we do with them? Cast them at his feet. That's exactly what it says. Why would he give me these rewards? And why would I cast them at his feet? Why would I do that? Somebody want to tell me why I would do that? Because he's worthy. That's right. Because he first gave everything to me and for me. It's an instrument. My rewards are an instrument of worship. Now, there's somebody here that's lost today. There is. There's somebody in this sanctuary who's lost today. And you're sitting and you're listening and you're thinking that that's the answer. That's how I'm saved. This is what I'll do. I'll just do enough good stuff and then I'll be saved. I'll do a lot of good things and I'll find God's favor and he'll save me because I do all this good. No, 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 no. That is absolutely wrong. It's a lie from the pit of hell, from Satan himself. For by grace and grace only are you saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. What is that not of yourselves? Not of works, but is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Understand this, I can't work or do enough good to receive my salvation. However, because of my salvation, I will desire internally to please God in and with my life and my works, with all that I have and all that I do and all that I say. I will desire to honor God with my whole being. Understand, salvation is a gift. You can't earn your salvation. You cannot do enough good works. You cannot give enough money. You can't rely on your grandma or your grandpa. You can't rely on anybody who was saved before you for your own salvation. You can't earn it. They can't buy it. They can't earn it for you. You are on the wrong line of thinking if you think that you can earn your salvation. The answer is not good works for those who are lost. You know what the answer is? It's knowing who God, who Jesus Christ is. Knowing, not about. Not knowing about Jesus, it's knowing him. And once you get to know who God is, once you get to know who Jesus Christ is, then you can start getting the view that he has of you. Yeah, I just watch people go, yeah, that's the same view he had of me. Anybody that knew me. You understand, he views you as a sinner. So after I come to know who he is and he explains to me who I am and what my position is before him is that I can't be where he is and that there was no way for me to get to where he is. There's no amount of works, no amount of anything that I can get that I have to understand that it was what he gave to us in Jesus Christ on the cross. Then I'm starting to get the view of salvation because of me knowing who God is. You can't earn your salvation. Only Jesus Christ can save you. But then there are Christians who are sitting here today. You're sitting here today and you say, well, preacher, I don't understand. Well, why is it that before salvation, he's not interested in my works? Why is it that he's not leading up to my salvation, gaining my salvation? Why is he not interested in works? And after salvation, he seems to be interested in my work that all my works is everything to him. Why if I'm saved, Why can't I just sit on my blessed assurance? Well, I want you to listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim. Anybody ever look that up? Anybody ever look that up? Therefore, we make it our aim. Here, I looked it up for you. Therefore, we make it our aim. We make it our drive. We make it our ambition. We make it our desire. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, capital H, meaning God. I want everything I do to believe, to hold to this. I don't want just my standing up here and preach to get a reward. I do this because God has called me to do this, and I followed in obedience to what He has called me to do. Trust me, I fought it. I don't just want to stand up here and be up here and preach my preaching to be pleasing to God. I want you to understand something. It's far greater than that. It's way more personal than that. You understand something? When I get home and after a meal, I go in and wash the dishes for my wife to show my love and respect for her. I'm looking at all you wives looking at your husbands. You're in this. Wake up. Here, this is the part you want to listen to right here. Understand, I want to be an act of worship that is pleasing to God there as well. I want my act of worship to be pleasing to God when nobody is watching except her. None of you, but her. When nobody but her knows. Now, you may be sitting here thinking to yourself, you know what, buddy, I work all day. You may not work, but Sundays, that's the only day you work, so you know what, I work all day. You see, you're sitting there thinking that I work all day. It's her job to do the cooking and the cleaning. Here, I got to sum this up for you real quick. If that's the way you think, you just don't get it and you're self-centered. Let me ask you this. I'm going to bring this to light to you to show you the truth in this. Let me ask you this. Who washed the disciples' feet after they ate at the Last Supper? Who was it? Who? And where did he do that at? Behind closed doors. Jesus washed the feet of his bride. Jesus washed the feet of his wife. That's us. Jesus loved his bride, his wife, in that way. Understand, Jesus could have done this in the midst of a 100 different crowds, but he did it privately. He did it intentionally. It was private, it was personal, it was intimate. Jesus wasn't looking to be noticed by man, but to honor those who gave themselves to him. Listen to me, men. Picking on you. It's easier to go buy a diamond for your wife. Pick up my feet. It's easier to go buy a diamond for your wife so that everybody can see what you went and did and bought for her. Oh, yeah, I bought that. I bought that rock right there. Can you see that? That's nice. I love her. I just showed her how much I loved her. I bought her that rock. You see it? It's a whole lot easier to do that, let me tell you, than to wash the dishes in private when nobody's watching. It's a lot easier for me to stand up here and preach to all of you while you're all watching. But it's harder for me to be the preacher when nobody's looking. There will be a reward on how you treat your spouse. I have no doubt about that. My point is this. eternal rewards will come to us from Jesus on how we live, serve, and treat others in Christ. We will get rewards in how you are living and serving for Christ today. How are you doing? How are you doing in this? Are you ready for the examination? Are you ready? If God would call you home today, are you ready? Let's stand. I'm just going to ask you just to bow your heads just for a few seconds. I don't know about you, but I want to be as beautiful and glorifying of a bride as I can be for Jesus Christ when I get to meet him face to face. And I hope that you do too. I hope it matters to you. I want to be the best I can be for him as his bride, just as any bride here on earth would want to be for her husband as she walks down the aisle on that day. All of us standing here. Let me tell you something. That's not possible if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. First and foremost, you can't do it. You can't glorify and honor him in your life if you don't know him. It's not possible if you've never placed your faith and trust in him. No good works will ever save you. No amount of coming to church, no amount of Bible study, no amount of degrees, no amount of giving, none of that will save you. The only thing that saves a person is the grace of Jesus Christ, and he offers that as a gift. You can't work for it, you can't earn it, you can't buy it. It's an offer of a free gift. If you are listening closely, keep your heads bowed, but listen closely to me. If you are willing to come and get to know God, if you're willing to come and get to know Jesus Christ and acknowledge his lordship of your life, to acknowledge your sin, to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I need you to come into my life and save me. You come to the point that you come in your heart and say, I believe God raised you, Jesus, from the dead, and I confess with my mouth that you are the Son of God. So I now die to myself and I will live faithfully to know you and to serve you from this point on. Now, when you've trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, listen, in that moment of true belief, surrendering yourself to that belief, you are bringing yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ. You no longer live for self, but you now live for him. He becomes Lord of your life. He's not just your Savior. Let me ask you a question, people. Have you done that? Truly done that? If not, I'm going to invite you to come right now to give your life to Christ and allow us as a church to disciple you, to teach you in the ways of God. Now, for Christians, how are you living? Are you living in such a way that when Jesus appears, you'll have to shrink back in shame when you look at his face? Jonathan Edwards said this, I want to use all the strength I can to earn all the rewards I can, because in that day I will demonstrate how pleasing my life has been. All that I can say to that is, help me, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord Jesus, to live for you. Why? Because I want my life to be pleasing to Christ. The question is, how about you? Do you? I'll leave the rewards to him, but I'm just going to do everything I can to be pleasing for Jesus today and to live for him and not myself. And listen, that's a struggle. That's denying myself daily. How about you? Would you come right now as God speaks to your heart? Would you come? Would you ask him to help you to be more honorable, glorifying, and pleasing to him? Father, in these moments, I pray that you hear our hearts. I pray that you see our decisions that's taking place in our minds. Bring us, Father, I pray, move and stir this congregation in a way that you have not stirred it in years. Lord, I am praying for revival in your people, in this church, and in myself. And Lord, I believe you are sending it. I feel that you are moving in the hearts of your people, that people are drawing close to you, and you are drawing close to them. Father, please send the revival. Please change our hearts and our minds to be Christ-minded, eternal-minded, and not earthly-minded. Help us to long. Help us to long a deep desire to be pleasing to you. For your glory, for your honor, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn to page number 282, Living for Jesus, 282.